He never gets old. He's been around forever, but anyways. Tonight, I'd like to talk a little bit about and even demonstrate the power of a testimony. When Brother Paul Dorflinger and I were spending a lot of time in the new youth room working on some of that construction along with We accomplished a lot of work, but we also had some great conversations. I so appreciate the love that he and his family have for God and what they contribute to this church, not just in construction abilities. And as we were having these conversations, Brother Paul was sharing with me very excitedly some of the opportunities that God had given him to testify or to share or witness with some of his coworkers. At the same time, he was sharing how he was nervous or anxious or worried, trying to make sure he found the right words. You know, how do I know what to say and when to say it so I don't push them away and I write? And we've probably all had those kind of questions. I know I have. And so I shared with him the same advice my pastor shared with me. Just tell him your testimony. Share your own experience from your own experience, from the memory banks that God has given you. Because there's power in our testimony. Most of us won't ever be able to quote scripture like a Bible quizzer can. But we all can share our testimony, our experiences, things that we have in our memory banks. Turn with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 is a portion of scripture about testimonies. And there's a formula here. Verse 20 says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean these testimonies? And the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you." So point number one in the formula for sharing your testimony, look for an open door. Don't try and force your way in. But when God will present a door saying, hey, what meaneth this? Well, tell me about that experience you had, or why do you go to church so often, or why weren't you around on Sunday with the rest of the guys? Oh, there's an open door. So when they ask, walk through that door. And then, verse 21, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Well, let me tell you how God delivered me." The door opens, and now you can share your experience. You don't have to know scripture upon scripture, line upon line, to recall what happened to you. Verse 22, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Let me tell you about the supernatural things that I've experienced." And verse 23, "And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." Did you know there's some promises that God has made to you and me? And verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." In other words, these promises are contingent on our obedience, but whatever he commands us, it's surely for our good and for our own preservation. When the door opens, we all have a testimony. We all have experiences. And tonight I'd like to demonstrate, not just tell you about, not just a theory, but actually an application of that, this scripture, speaking about the power of our testimonies. In Revelation 12 and 11 it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." There's power in our testimonies, in our experiences with God. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, God, we're so grateful for the power and the presence that we've already felt in this place here tonight. And God, I'm asking that you would continue to move upon us and through us and in us, God, and that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. God, that we would be equipped, that we would be changed, and that your will be done, and that you would get the glory in everything here tonight. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You see, I haven't gotten into too many debates on the meaning of scriptures, but you know, as those people come knock on your door, or maybe there's a coworker that you know has some understanding, you might enter into one of those discussions someday, and comparing your understanding with their understanding, there might be a debate going on. And while people can doubt or not have an understanding or debate your understanding of what the Word of God says, as soon as you switch gears from the scriptures to, well, let me tell you what happened to me. There was this night when I had this experience with God. Well, now it's no longer a debate because I can't, right? It's not, I don't agree with what the Word of God says. It says, what are they going to tell you? I don't agree that you're lying to me. You're making this story up. No, I'm telling you this is what happened. Amen. It's too late to debate this because it's already happened. Amen. And I was there. I experienced it. You know, the word witness and the word testimony can sometimes come with some, I think, unnecessary baggage. Thoughts in our minds that we connect with those words when I say witness or testimony. Sometimes we incorrectly perceive witnessing as the ability to find a stranger and tell them about God in the Bible. Oh, he's really good at witnessing. He can just find anybody and just start, right? And there are some people that have a gift of gab that can just somehow find their way into conversations and people, but a witness is just someone who saw something take place so they can tell others what they saw. I saw a man run a red light and crash into the other car. I witnessed that accident. Same as I witnessed myself raising my hands and tears running down my cheek, and I started to speak in another language that I had never learned. I witnessed that. Similarly, we could misconstrue the meaning of the word testimony, which, you know, according to Webster's, is just a form of evidence that is obtained from a witness who makes a solemn statement or a declaration of fact. Very similar to a testimony or a witness is, for example, so some money was tight at home, but that didn't stop me from giving to the building program, and the day after I put my check in the offering, I got an unexpected bonus from my work for 10 times the amount that I gave. A witness or a testimony of a solemn swore, I promise you it's the truth. It happened to me and this is the way it happened. Other times, as things happen in our lives, in fact, oftentimes as they're happening in the moment, we don't even recognize that God is building another story in our chapter, another opportunity to have some experience with God that could be shared. As God is working his will in our lives, forming what will eventually become another testimony, another piece of evidence, a thing we witnessed, an experience we had that we could share with others. But one day, when we look back, all of a sudden we can see how God was there all along, how he was directing. As even Brother Moran said, he opens one door or shuts one door and opens another, and there's a double portion over here. We oftentimes don't understand it or see it in the moment, but one day, looking back, it becomes much clearer. Amen. Tonight I'd like to share with you my testimony about how God led me to this truth. But I want to note that testimonies aren't limited to just the plan of salvation that you've experienced. I mean, even here tonight, it could be tonight we all experienced a power and a presence of God, did we not? So as firsthand witnesses, you can share that experience with anybody. It's a testimony. As a witness. I remember a few years ago, I asked some of our youth team to share their testimonies with the rest of the youth. And my daughter, as part of that team, wasn't too sure at first because as she shared that night, she hadn't been delivered from any addictions. She hadn't been delivered from terrible circumstances at home. That night, she spoke to the youth and shared her testimony on how God had spared her from having to go through those things. Not having a story of deliverance was her testimony. And let me tell you, it was a powerful anointed testimony that night that she shared. So we get these misconstrued ideas that it's some thing that was so wrong that went right, or some, right? It's not just the moment that God opened up your eyes to this truth. It could be the moment we just all experience in song service. Or maybe it's the moment you're going to experience as we open up this altar tonight. The list is endless. So tonight, I'm not going to limit my testimony to just the plan of salvation that took place in my life, but I'd like to take you on a journey that starts all the way at the beginning, that first time I ever experienced the presence of God. I'm really grateful my parents are here tonight, as they can be a witness to some of the experiences that I went through. And from the time I was born, my parents have always been faithful to church, and from a very young age, they instilled in me a love for God, an understanding of the Bible, a belief that there is a God and that the Word of God is true. I'm so grateful for the love that and the foundation that they laid in my life. Had they not laid that foundation, I wouldn't be where I am today. As I was growing up, my family and I attended Kenosha Bible Church, and so at the age of 12, I was now old enough to participate in youth events. And that next summer, there was a trip planned to attend the National Youth Conference, which was going to take place in Denver, Colorado. And my loving parents agreed to let me go when I was a little bit on the young age for that trip, as I'm sure they had to pay the cost that was not a small amount of money in order to let me go. But I'm so glad they did. So as me and one of my friends, Peter, were on this great adventure together, we took this coach bus on the long ride all the way down to Denver, and I'm pretty sure our main motivation was more or less just to go and have fun, to hang out with one another and the other youth. But unbeknownst to me, God had an agenda that he was working as part of his master plan. So while we did have some great times walking around, I remember very distinctly Denver downtown, and there was this one, it wasn't a food cart, it was like a shaved ice cart. And so Peter and I didn't have a lot of extra cash. We were, fairly tight on the budget there, or maybe we had spent it all up front and now we were tight on the budget. And so every day we would find our ways to this shaved ice. I don't know why I remember that, but it's one of those distinct memories as part of that trip to Denver. The shaved ice man. Oh, I know why, because he would put double the flavor on for us for an extra quarter or something. And so as we had some great times, there was even this special concert at the Red Rocks Theater, one of those prestigious places that's just a beautiful scenery to hear and observe any kind of concert. And each day we attended services at the conference center, and there'd be times when we would sing songs and we would hear preaching, and we did this each day, and sometimes we even did it more than once. And it was during one of those services that I felt something that I had never felt before. At the time, I didn't know what it was exactly, and I'm not sure I could have even put it into words had you asked me to. But there's this picture that God has etched into my memory, and I have such distinct memories of this large conference center filled with teens and a big blue background that wrapped around the stage and the seats that we were sitting in. And I remember so vividly the setting and the feeling I felt, and especially when we sang this one song. And for us, it was actually a new song that we were learning, this having taken place over 20 years ago. It's the song, and I'm going to attempt to sing this to you. Our God is an awesome God, he reigns. Okay, I'm going to stop singing now. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Every time we sing that song, I'm taken right back to Denver, Colorado, 13-year-old Mike sitting in this crowd, singing this song, and feeling something. In those services, no one dared raise their hands, but we sang with our hearts in innocence. God manifested his spirit, and I felt something powerful. It was an experience that I couldn't even have described, and I certainly didn't understand it, and surely no one around me, if I tried to share it with them, would have been able to explain it to me, I don't think. It wasn't until years later, looking back, that I actually realized what it was that had occurred there that day. But my lack of understanding didn't stop God from manifesting himself to me. I remember even wiping away the tears from the corner of my eyes, hoping no one would see. But now, I'm not afraid to cry. In fact, I would preempt this message with, if you have any tissues, you might want to get them out or have your wife pull them out of her purse. And if you don't, we have some more up here at the front. Because somehow crying is contagious in church. And I guarantee I will start to cry through this message. And that may cause you to cry as well. And that's okay. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to every man to profit withal. So you don't have to have an understanding in order to receive something from God. I certainly didn't have an understanding. And in fact, it wasn't until years later that I even understood at all what it was that I had been experiencing. But aren't you glad that God doesn't limit our experiences based on our understanding? Amen. As we approached the end of that trip, dragging our bags back into this big bus, one of the youth leaders named Dorothy, who was a very sweet lady, who always kind of watched over me, she could see something was going on inside of my head. And she inquired, asking me what I was thinking about. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was something to the effect of, someday I think I could be a minister. Now looking back at that, I know that that was the moment that God first spoke a calling of the ministry into my life. But as fast as it happened, it finished and I went on. And again, at the moment in that time, you know, I'm sure she just kind of shook her head and smiled and, you know, certainly didn't discourage me, but how would I have known or had any idea of what God meant or was starting to plant a seed of in my life through that experience, through that interaction, through that contact, that first time I remember feeling the presence of God? At the time, I didn't understand it, and I certainly didn't pursue this calling. But oftentimes, we're not aware of what God is putting into motion until sometime later when we can look back and be like, oh, that was you, God. And now we can become firsthand witnesses and be able to testify of the things that we've seen and experienced. Now, I wish I could say it was all smooth sailing from there on out and that God just kind of brought this calling to life. But God knew the path before me was going to be filled with a lot more twists and turns before I would one day be reminded of what had happened to me that day in Denver, Colorado. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God knows exactly what he's doing at every moment in time. We don't. And somehow in his grace, at some points in time, he allows us to have a little bit better understanding when we look back and we can say, oh, that was you all along the way. And so as we build up that confidence, it's easier for us to just let go of the future and say, okay, God, I see what work you've been doing all this time. And so now I don't have a concern over what you've got planned because I know that all things work together for good. So as I return from this trip, this National Youth Conference that took place in Denver, Colorado, I found that I had this new desire, this new zeal, this new just love for God and desire to want to do more for God or do what's right. But then as time went on, as the weeks kind of went by and then months went by, that newfound zeal kind of faded away. Okay, so now fast forward a year. So we went from 13 to 14 years old or somewhere around there. And there's another youth trip to go on. This one is a camping trip up north to a place called Fence Lake. I can't remember if it's in Wisconsin or Michigan, but it's all the way up north. In fact, I'd actually been to this camp before with my dad and my brother on a father-son fishing trip. But this time was different. It was a youth work trip as we were there to help improve this wilderness camping area. And as we worked, laying bricks and clearing trees, each day our youth leader would start the day with some songs around the fire, and we would have a little devotion. And then he would actually send us with our Bibles into the woods to find some time to read the Word of God and to pray. Now, I can't remember ever having done anything like that before up to that point in my life. But I found myself in a quiet place in the woods and started to read my Bible and just talk to God. I think I was there asking him to help me understand what it was I was reading. And as I sat in those woods, I felt something. I remember having goosebumps and thinking, this is that same thing I felt in Denver, Colorado. But now I'm by myself, so I don't have to hold back the tears. I remember the pages of whatever it was I was reading, and I couldn't tell you what it was, being marked with those stains as something was going on. And after leaving that camp, I had that zeal again, that desire to live and do things for God like I didn't have before. There was an experience, an interaction that took place. And again, I couldn't have explained it if you asked me to explain what was going on or why it was going on. But I knew what I was feeling. I just didn't know the cause or the circumstances around it. But again, as weeks went on and then months went on, it would fade away and I'd kind of go back to feeling normal again. This pattern actually repeated itself throughout my teenage years. As we had multiple conferences, we had summer camps and winter camps, and I made sure I attended all of them. And so at each of those things, I would feel this sudden burst of desire to serve God, and as time would go on, it would fade away, and I'd go back to my old self again. Around the age of 17, I actually stopped going to these conferences and kind of gave up altogether, just saying that, you know, all it does is make me feel guilty because I know I'm not doing what's right. And then I get this desire to do what's right. And then weeks later, I go right back to not doing what's right again. And so why bother? I'm just going to give up. And I would have a way of somehow finding a way to always schedule work on Sundays. That way I could kind of excuse myself from having to participate in anything at all. And it wasn't very long before I exchanged all my church friends for those who introduced me to all kinds of things that had potential to ruin a person's life. So as I grew and did graduate high school, probably not as good as a grade or GPA as Kyle got, but they gave me a passing grade. And I'm not sure if it was my parents' wisdom or my low GPA that they didn't allow me to go away to college, like a lot of my friends did. Instead, I found myself at UW Parkside, and looking back, I'm certain my chances of survival were much higher staying close to home. But during my sophomore year, I managed to rent a house on Silver Lake and with a couple of my friends. Needless to say, I wasn't living a life that was in any way pleasing to God. I hadn't been to church in a number of years. And something in me knew that if I stayed on this path, it was only going to lead to more self-destruction. And I remember one morning as I was drinking my coffee and looking out of the window towards this beautiful lake, I was flipping through one of those free newspapers that they throw on your driveway, just advertisements. And on the back cover, there was an ad for some local churches. And I remember thinking to myself, even just for a split second, I should really get back to church. But then as quickly as the thought came in, it left and I moved on with the day. But God didn't discard that thought, that brief glimmer of hope. As I look back now, even in my total disobedience, God had another plan and he wasn't going to let go that easily. Because it was later that night, as we were having a bunch of people over at our house, God sent some state troopers to visit our lake house. And wouldn't you know that night, one of my roommates had invited his friend who was a drug dealer, who happened to have a pound of marijuana with him. And since he didn't drive, he decided the safest place to keep it was in my roommate's closet in our house. Well, with a pound of marijuana already bagged up, ready to sell, my roommates and his friend and I were all going to jail that night. Looking back, I believe it was all orchestrated by God. Because while the spiritual fire had gone out in my life, God saw a small, smoldering ember that just for a moment, as I looked at this ad, said, oh, I should really get back to church. And God said, yes, you should. And I've got a way to make that possible for you. You wouldn't ever get there on your own. So I'm not just going to send the local sheriff who would probably just tell you to quiet down. I'm going to send the Milwaukee tactical unit who happens to be on some special patrol, who happens to be in your area, who isn't going to just like look the other way and keep going. And that's the car I'm going to send to your house this night. And when your friends greet him at the door and they give him a hard time, he's not going to take that, and he's going to go right into your house and he's going to realize what's going on, and he's going to take all of you to a place where I can get your attention. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." See, God already paid the price for me, and he wasn't going to let that price he paid just go to waste. And he loved me so much that even in my disobedience, even in my lack of interest, just a little glimmer of hope, just a single thought was enough for him to say, "All right, I can work with that." And so it was the love of God that constrained me. And even though it's good to know that I was cleared of all those charges, luckily the guy who had the bag of marijuana actually put his wallet in it. And so it was really easy to identify whose it was. You know, I've always said criminals generally aren't that bright, because just to become a criminal, you kind of already have made some wrong choices. And so, yeah, he wasn't that bright, and luckily he took the fall because he should have. And the rest of us, including myself, were set free and had no situations. But it still put a series of things into motion in my life that would not have had that not happened. And so I remember when that happened, though, feeling very fearful. Like, I didn't know how this was going to play out. I mean, how did I know they weren't going to say that was mine? Or how would I know that they wouldn't accuse me of, and what kind of consequences could I now serve? And so, of course, the person who was renting us that lake house, you know, kicked us out. So I wasn't going back to that. And I was kind of grateful. It was probably a good thing at that point. And then I ended up back at my parents' house, and I remember in that fearful state, in that state of confusion, I actually found myself behind the garage. And as I was behind the garage, I was there and I was crying out to God, tormented by the situation, and in desperation, I was reaching out for him, not really even knowing him, not having any reason to expect him to come to my aid, but I was at my wit's end. My back was against the wall. I didn't know what else to do, and I didn't know how the situation was going to play out. And I remember just crying out to him out loud. And then it happened. I felt something that I couldn't explain. And it reminded me of what I had felt up north and what I had felt in Denver, Colorado. And I remember this kind of calm coming over me. And while I didn't know it at the time, the Spirit of God was ministering to me. There was no church around. There was no pastor preaching. It was just me and God and a young man who was reaching out for help, not even knowing that help was really there or that there would be some sort of response. Of course, that didn't bring me right back into church. I didn't show up on the next Sunday and say, "God, thank you for that." But I remember the experience that I had. And looking back now, I can see where God was working, connecting the dots. Fast forward now another year or two, I'm a junior in college, and I met this girl at work named Courtney. My note here says, God sent me an angel named Courtney. And even though I was interested in this girl, once I found out that her dad was a pastor, I had enough common sense and fear of God to know that I wasn't going to mess around with the man of God's family. But as time went on, I found out that I liked her more than I feared God. And so we started hanging out at that time. You learn some things as time goes on. as time went on, she said, well, if we're going to hang out and be friends, then I need you to come to church and meet my parents. And I remember saying, sure, no problem. I've been to church plenty of times. So as that first Sunday approached, wouldn't you know it, the night before I was running my mouth off at some guy who decided to shut me up with his fist. So here I am with a brand new black eye going to church to meet the parents of this girl who also happened to be the pastor of this church in Racine. It's a great first impression, isn't it? It's luckily I really didn't understand or have a good common sense at that point in my life because I probably wouldn't have shown up. But I did anyways. But do you know what? The whole time, no one even asked me about my black eye. No one looked at me funny. No one made me feel like I was in the wrong place, even though, yeah, by outward appearances, I was clearly in the wrong place. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You see, they showed me the love of God in their hearts, not looking at the outward appearance, but looking at, rather seeing a soul that was in need of a Savior. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, we can't love this world unless we have that love of God inside of us. And even then, if we aren't full of that love, we can't, in our own ability, reach a lost and dying world. We have to have enough that it's overflowing. And this church is filled with overflowing love, people who are willing to reach out and invest and care for people, not because someone told them to, but because it's in their hearts, because God has put it there. Do you remember the first service that you experienced in the Spirit-filled church? Well, that first service, I clapped and I sang the songs and I stood up when everyone stood up and I sat when everyone sat. I didn't raise my hands and I didn't go up to the altar. And after that first service, I didn't understand everything, but I knew that whatever was going on there, it was good. So I came back the next Sunday, and again the Sunday after that. And each time I started to experience this feeling, and each time that feeling became stronger. And I think it was probably about that third service when it dawned on me that what I was feeling was that same feeling I had behind my parents' garage, up north in the woods, and back in Denver, Colorado. But now it wasn't limited to just a week, a year. It was as often as I came. It was there every service, and each time I came to service, that feeling grew stronger. I think it was about that same time that Pastor invited me to a Bible study at his house, and of course I said yes. I mean, who can say no to the pastor when he invites you over? A couple more weeks went by, and I remember one Sunday morning at the end of service thinking to myself, God, I think I want to do what's right. Nothing more than a thought. Words didn't come out of my mouth. And I think at that time I still hadn't been up to the altar, but I remember distinctly this thought, God, I think I want to do what's right. But even though it wasn't something I said out loud, God was listening. He heard that heartfelt thought. Fortunately, this time he didn't send the state troopers, but the love of Christ constrained me once again. You see, that Sunday afternoon I was headed out to the lake to meet up with some friends to go boating. And I had been out to this lake many times before, but for some reason, I got lost. I couldn't find my way. Now, I've probably been to this place 12, 15, maybe even 20 times. It was familiar to me. And so how it was that I got lost, well, I have a feeling someone constrained me. I drove around and around, unable to find the right house, and we didn't have smartphones with GPSs on them, so I tried to call, but no one picked up on the other end. So after driving in circles, I looked at my clock and thought, if I leave right now, turn around and go home and change, I could get to service on time tonight. Now up to this point, I was just a Sunday morning kind of guy. So as I walked in that evening, I remember Courtney being pretty surprised to see me. And we sat midway back in our usual spot. And like the other services, we sang songs and there was a guest speaker that night, and while I can't tell you what he preached, I do remember at the end of the service, when we opened up the, when they opened up the altar, something in me said, I need to go up there. I don't know why I needed to go up there. I just knew that I did. And so I walked up, and as I stood at the altar, people started coming around me and praying for me, and a lot of people. So many people, it caused me just to close my eyes. I don't remember what I was saying, but I know that it was repentance that I was feeling. And I don't think there was anyone that was trying to coach me along, and God didn't need any help that night. It was God himself that was leading me in my prayer of repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, when God starts to get involved in someone's life, he doesn't need a lot of help. He just needs a life that's willing to let God get involved in it. And so as this went on up at the altar, tears were pouring out of my eyes, and that feeling I had behind the garage and up north and was 10 times stronger than I had ever felt it before. I remember my lips started to tremble, and as I quietly poured my heart out to God, I'm pretty sure the words I said didn't even make much sense. But it wasn't the words that God was interested in as much as the heart that was opening up to him. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." I don't know how long I prayed up there that night, but eventually the mob around me was started to dissipate. And there's this one brother who had really befriended me and, you know, really took the time to get to know me and would we talk before and after service. And as he handed me some Kleenex to help me get my composure back together, he lovingly gave me a hug. And as he did, I clenched onto him with one arm and with my other arm raised. God, at that very moment, put words in my mouth that I had never spoken before. And as I stand before you here tonight to tell you, I witnessed a power and a presence of God that far exceeded anything I had ever experienced before. And as these words poured out of my mouth, that group that had dissipated all of a sudden found their way back up to the altar. And they too were praying and praising and singing in this other language. And there was round two of the altar call that took place that night. You know, I couldn't have quoted to you at the time Acts chapter 2, verse 4, but here tonight, looking back, now I can explain, or I have a better understanding of what happened. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." After some time went by that night, I regained my composure, and Brother Tim Hoffman, there he is, over 20 years ago, he came up to me that night and shaking my hand, he was congratulating me on receiving the Holy Ghost. Then he asked me if I wanted to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And of course I said yes, because after what I just experienced, whatever you're selling, I'll buy. This thing just happened to me up at the altar. I mean, if you would have given me a contract and said, "Would you like to be my indentured servant for the rest of your life?" I would have just... If that's what I'm supposed to do, because I had just had this experience with God. God filled me with his Spirit. Of course, when he asked me, he didn't know that I had only been up to lesson 4 of the Bible study at Pastor's House. But looking back, I've found over the years that knowledge doesn't always precede obedience. And if we'll obey, God will grant us the wisdom and knowledge that we need to stay obedient. It's like Pastor always says, you can't get good to get God. You have to get God to get good. If we're always trying to put it all in order before we take the next step, we'll never take the next step. And while I didn't understand it at the time, God fulfilled Romans chapter 6 in my life that night. It says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Do you know, years later, I actually went back and ordered a copy of the tape of the service from that night. Because now all of a sudden, like, I have some understanding, and I'm curious, like, well, what was the message? Like, was there something, what, you know, and yeah, we still had tapes back then. That's how messages were distributed 20 years ago. Cassette tapes, that is, for those of you who don't know what a tape is. We're not talking about masking tape. And I don't remember the name of the preacher, and I don't think he ever preached here any time after that. And to tell you the truth, I don't know if it, I wouldn't call it the worst message ever, but it wasn't the best message ever for sure. I'm certain he didn't talk about baptism in Jesus' name or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But God didn't need a fancy preacher to show up. He didn't need anyone to help what he had planned for that night. He just needed a willing heart. You know, in those moments, God supersedes all programs, all evangelists. He performs the miraculous and transforms a normal, everyday person into a child of God. If I was a lawyer like Sister Moore, and this was a courthouse, then I could call on witnesses to testify, right? So knowing this took place right here over 20 years, in fact, I was trying to figure out the actual location since we've expanded. So if you look up at the ceiling, there's those two crossbars. That's where the speakers used to hang from. And so I want to say the platform was just the next section after. So somewhere right over there by Sister Bidding, and maybe the row behind it, that's where God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I wonder how many of you were actually here that night as witnesses. Brother Hefner, I remember you. If you were here that night that God changed this life, I wonder if you couldn't just stand with me for a minute. If you remember that night that I was filled with the Holy Ghost, Brother Hoffman, you get to stand up in the balcony. You see, you thought your testimony was limited to you. But whether it's something you experienced or equally something you witnessed, you can testify firsthand what happened because you were there. And so if we'd all stand tonight and the musicians would come, as we open up this altar, God isn't looking for fancy words. You don't even have to have an understanding of what it is that God wants to do. There are no requirements except a willing heart. He's not looking for how good you've lived your life, how many things you've kept score of, good or bad. In fact, all of that's irrelevant to God if you've just got a little bit of a spark. It's small as an ember that says, as I'm flipping through a page, I think I should go back to church. Oh, I can use that. Or a thought on a Sunday morning. God, I think I want to do what's right. I can use that. And if we'll just give him a little bit of willingness. I'll tell you, from experience 20 years later, there's no end to what he can do. But he's never going to make you take that first step. There has to be something inside of us that says, I want it. I don't know how to get it. I don't know or even understand what it is, but I know I can't stay on this path. And now, you can't debate this thing that's happened to me because I've experienced it and you've experienced it. And tonight, we get to experience it some more. There's no end to this thing and this relationship and the depths that we can go. Jesus.
So maybe you're like me and you never made that first step that time, or you had never taken the journey up to the altar, but something in you might be saying, I think I should go up there. I don't know why, but I would ask tonight that you would come up here, and that all of us would take some time to reflect on all of the situations in our life, to look back now much clearer than it was at the time, to say, God, that was you back then, before I even knew it was you. To replay our testimonies, the things that we've witnessed God perform in our lives. And as we do, it can only cause us to swell up with a feeling, a desire, maybe even a want to share that, looking for that open door. Or maybe tonight God wants to make a whole new story for each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus.